During the break, I had a corrected update on Tim. Apparently, they had to hold him over at Vanderbilt. He began talking somewhat irrationally, and we just had some communication on it. So we need to remember that family again in prayer. So I guess they're holding him over, and we'll maybe know more tomorrow. Let's pray and remember these things, and then we'll continue in our discussion. Father, we're very sobered by this turn of events with Tim. We just covet your watch care for him and Annette and the family, and calm their hearts, and I pray that this will be temporary, that we know that Tim is anxious to get on with rehabilitation, and just we pray that you'll let great grace rest upon them this evening and bring peace to his mind and heart. Thank you for this opportunity to be together and discuss these things relative to prayer. Pray your maximal blessing on everyone, young and old, in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing, and you have a handout number 2, on the on prayer, and we want to try it again to drive home this nail. You know, I'm still not good at hammering nails. I refinished the basement in the house, which means I had to put all these 2x4s up and walls and all that. And I was so bad at this was just a few years ago at driving a nail that it's always screws. 3-inch screws. So if anything ever happened to that house, I'm sure somebody would say, "What? Who did this? Who put this together this way with screws?" So my understanding is with a nail that when you hammer it and hammer it, you give it one final strike and it seats itself. I usually have it bent or crooked or something before I even get to that. But anyhow, I hope that doesn't happen. The illusion ends there. That is not going to happen. We're going to drive the nail home on this issue of prayer. But the books that are written, as we see up here, prayer talking to God, prayer getting things from God. One guy wrote a book. Then you have this latest thing, I guess it's 10 years ago now, the prayer of Jabez, the name he claimed it. It has absolutely nothing to do with the text of Scripture. In fact, it's a perverted understanding of the text. These books indicate the confusion that results from misunderstanding about prayer. So what we're going to look at, first of all, to drive the nail home, is 7 words on prayer in the New Testament that help us define it. Okay? So, on your text, we mentioned this passage. Would you turn to John 14, verses 13 and to 16? And this is our Lord's words from the upper room discourse he had with his disciples. He tells us a major purpose, a divine viewpoint on the purpose of prayer. And whatsoever you ask in my name. Now why do we pray in his name? Because his name is the authority under which we have access to God. His name is authoritative. And so we go to God in his name. Whatever you ask, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the doing of that, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The doing of that relates to always the real need of a person. So there are all these encouraging statements in the New Testament relative to prayer. Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing. Boy, that I was born anxious and then I backslid. Be anxious in not the text says, in not one thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God that surpasses understanding, beyond our comprehension, will garrison your heart like a sleeping sentinel. Protect your frame of reference, your heart, the deepest resources of your mind, soul, and intellect. Encouragement throughout the entire Bible to pray. So what we want to introduce this session by are these seven key words for prayer in the New Testament. The first of these is translated ask or beg or desire. It's the verb aiteo, which you seek. I hope you can see it. I don't know if anyone writes Greek here, but this would be the verb in its present active indicative form. The point we're trying to make is the multiple uses of these in the New Testament. So 71 times as a verb, okay, the active verb is used in the New Testament. James 1:5 would be an example. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's aiteo, who giveth, and it shall be given him. This is a favorite verse of students just before they have a semester exam. A little late to pray then. By the way, there is a time when it's too late to pray. Jeremiah is a book written in that regard. So the first word used prolifically in the New Testament is this little verb, aiteo. Note the possible English translations. What the King James translators did, they chose to use synonyms. Rather, when a verb is repeatedly used in a context, they didn't want to keep using the same English verb, translating that. In some ways, that makes the text read smoother, but I often wish they hadn't done that. So you wouldn't know, unless you had an interlinear, most of you here, what verb is used. Now, the second word is a very, very interesting word, erotao. You see it there. Let's see if I remember how to do this. Oh, looky there. It's erotao. This is clay. It's really cool. In our church, I was a pastor for 14 years at the same church. It was just a tremendous experience, the greatest experience of my life. And we had these kids that would grow up. And one of the bigger brothers to a little kid says to him, well, don't you remember what pastor wrote? And he says, oh yeah, that pastor, all the time he's writing things to God up there on that overhead projector. We had to write stuff out then. That was one way of doing it. So it's been lots of fun. Now we've got more gadgets. Now here's the interesting thing about this verb relative to prayer. It is only used of Jesus when he prays to the Father. Guess why? Because it's always used of equals to equals. It is never used of a human being addressing God in prayer in the New Testament. Now it's used of humans to humans because they're equals. But when Jesus is praying, this is one of the most common. Now, other verbs are used with him, but this is one of the most common ones when he prays. And it is used 58 times in the New Testament. And notice again, ask, almost every one of these will have that as a synonym. The third word is a special word for prayer in that it is only used of requests made to God from human beings. So this is 87 times in the New Testament in a verb form. Most of these are verbs. In fact, all of them are verbs. I'm not counting the cognate nouns. This is what Jesus used in Matthew 6:9. When they asked him to teach us to pray, he says, after this manner, pray, prosukamai, in one of its forms. Okay? Always translated prayer. Okay? The fourth word that's used is the word deomai. Deomai here. Again, pray. Beseech, request. You could put ask if you wanted to. I'm not sure if it's translated asks anywhere in the New Testament. But it's used 22 times as a verb in the New Testament. If you want an example, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying earnestly that I might see your face. This is the word Paul uses for prayer in that case. It's also used in Philippians 4:6 that I quoted with the last word. The fifth word that's used means to supplicate or request, en tou kano, 5 times as a verb in the New Testament. Okay? Hebrews 7:25. Why can't I quote that? When I stood up, my brain sat down. I know that verse, but somehow I went blank. It's about the intercession. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God from him. He always lives to make intercession for them. So to make intercession can be used in various contexts as a supplicant, that is, he's making request. The sixth word, pray, entreat, beseech, is parakaleo, and that's used 108 times, and it means to call beside or to call to get one's attention. Only six times is it translated prayer. It's used 108 times in the New Testament. 6 times it's translated prayer. I'm talking now about the majority text, the King James text. 6 times in that text. 7. Now that we have a noun, supplications. Ikketoria. 1 time in the New Testament in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. So what we've done, we put up 6 verbs and 1 noun, and in all of those cases, when you add these up and get the lowest common denominator, it is asking or making request. Now I conclude from this that if we don't have some specific request, we are not praying in the sense of the word prayer in the New Testament. Prayer is not fellowshipping, although it may include that and probably does. It is not thanksgiving, though it should include thanksgiving, according to certain passages in the New Testament. Prayer is not worshiping, though it could include that. It appears to me that to really pray, we must have a request of the Father. Otherwise, we're doing something else. We're fellowshipping. We're worshiping. You see what I'm trying to say? The words themselves inherently involve the issue of asking. So what I have in sort of a summary relative to this are six New Testament principles on prayer. And I'm hoping we have some fun with this, because I find this terribly stimulating and exciting, although the hair on the back of my neck is not at this point standing up. What little's left back there. So we're trying again to nail this up. Prayer is asking specifically. It is, in its essential essence, expressing a felt need to God. And it's a need that we can't handle. It's outside our capacity to handle this. And it's bugging us, or it's, maybe that isn't the right verbal, but it's something we are conscious of. I'm conscious right now of Tim and this perhaps a lapse. I don't know. I don't know what it is. So we express that consciousness in a request to the Father who knows how to handle it. Okay. So what are the options in God, of God, in answering our prayer? Because we're expressing a felt need or a perceived need. We perceive we have a need. I should have probably used felt, because I've been using that so much. But like the King James, I'll try to put something else. Perceived need. There is always a felt need, but perhaps behind it there is a real need. Here's a 16-year-old boy, and all of a sudden he sees Mary Jane, and he says, "Wow, I never noticed how sweet she looks. And I wish she would notice me." These are flashbacks. And he could go through all kind of gyrations and stupid things trying to get attention, when he really needs some support in who he is as a person. I mean, that might be his real need. I don't know. And maybe she's his real need. I don't know. I don't want to confuse anybody. But the perceived need is the person's felt need. So what are his options? Well, he can say yes to the perceived need and no to the real need. So let's write down a sample of that and let's look it up. Psalm 106, 14 and 15. This is the psalmist looking back at Israel in the wilderness, which was not the best time spiritually for these people. In fact, it's kind of embarrassing. There's so much written about it in the Bible. Moreover, the Sinaitic Peninsula has 640,000 men buried there. So it ought to be a fertile place, because there's lots of bones if you could get water to it, I guess. Okay. So here is a commentary on this. The text up to this point talks about God leading them, and then it talks about their response. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Now, what did they lust for in the wilderness? Do you remember? What's one of the first things they lusted for? Food. And water. Now that sounds kind of reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, you're out there in it. You ever been to Sinai? You'd want food and water too if you go there. You ever been to Arizona? I find that interesting. That's also repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's that they didn't like what God provided for them and they wanted something else. That's why it's negative. So it says, and they tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, yes to the felt need, but sent leanness to their soul. Their real need were soulish, as is our real need. So, yes to the perceived or felt need, and no to the real need, the spiritual need. Okay? So, one option of God in answering prayer is this. Okay. The second option is maybe a yes, yes. So, to give you an illustration of this, I love this one. Look at Romans chapter 1. We're in the year AD 57, and Paul is writing to the Romans, okay? And he opens the book expressing a desire and a felt need. And I'll start reading at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He was from Southern Europe, you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. Now here's what I'm asking. This is a felt need I have. By some means, now at last, well, we're in the year 57 AD, and he hasn't been to Rome yet. Now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual confirming gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraging together with you by the mutual faith, a reciprocal edification by mutual faith, both of you and me. We'll encourage one another if we can get together. Okay? So he repeats this at the end of the book and asks them to pray about it. Now, did he make it to Rome? Did he? How do we know he made it to Rome? How do we know? Acts 28. Turn to Acts 28. Notice how he prayed. He said, if by any means in the will of God I may come to see you, for I long to see you. Okay? So over here, in Acts 28, verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he goes, he makes it to Rome, and you're in approximately the year 59 AD, maybe early 60. It took 2 years to answer the prayer request of Romans 1, 9 and 10. And the way he got there was by the government paying his way, only he has a chain. He's chained to a guard. Okay? Look at verse 30 of Acts 28. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. He was under house arrest. This is his first arrest, AD 60 to 62 in room, and he's there for 2 years, so he gets to see everybody. It wasn't how he planned it, but it's how the Lord answered. So he answered yes to the felt need and yes to the real need for his actual physical presence there. Okay? The other option of God in prayer is no to the perceived need and yes to the real need. And so for this one, let's go to 2 Corinthians. And this, of course, is that famous passage of Paul thorn in the flesh. Okay, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. Now, what he's referring to here is the fact that he was a major, major human source of divine revelation. Because up to this point, he has written maybe 7 epistles already. And he has traveled on his first and second journeys. And he is the man that God used to bring the gospel to South Europe. And the often the result of this among human being is a certain arrogance, a sort of consciousness of like, look at me, look who I am. So Paul says, lest that happen in the eyes of human beings, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, an irritant in my physical body. And he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me. Lest I be exalted above measure. And that exaltation could come two ways, by others or by self-exaltation. So, whatever this was, and we don't know for sure, some think it was his physical appearance, that he had certain eye problems that made it difficult to look at him. Lest he be exalted, he states this twice. He had a track record upon which he could boast, but he didn't do it. But what did he do? Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that might depart from me, and he answered, no. You're going to have this the rest of your life. Now the real need. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now his own personal conclusion. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. There's that felt need. In persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So an option of God answering your felt need may be no, but he counteracts it by a greater blessing, meeting the real need, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, this next one, however, could be a no-no, which means something has cut into this issue of prayer between you and the Father, in which, from his point of view, he has to say no, no to you. And perhaps a nice example would be in 2 Samuel with the birth of David and Bathsheba's first baby. Will you turn there, please? 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Well, I think I have 2 Samuel in this Bible. There it is. I don't have the genuine reversed edition. Okay. 2 Samuel 12. I'm going to read verse 13. So David said to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord has also put away your sin, you will not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child with Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Now David's prayer. Verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. Now, David has not eaten this whole time. He's fasted. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was not dead, for they said, Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. He may get violent. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Notice he hasn't eaten. The same thing happened to Paul when Ananias came to him. And he was blinded, and he received his sight. He didn't eat for 3 days. And you know the first thing he asked Ananias to do? Bring me a cup of coffee and a donut? No. He got water baptized. Isn't that interesting? Have you been water baptized? I find that interesting. So David arose, anointed himself, changed his clothes, went to the house of the Lord. Then he went in his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said, What is this you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? There we expressed that felt need for 7 days, and the answer was no. How many times in those 7 days did he ask the Lord to spare the child? I have no idea, but I just bet you it was perpetual. He asked on and on, and he knocked. He sought on, and he knocked on, and the answer kept being no, 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 just like Nathan the prophet had said. So sometimes the answer is no. And the real need here, I don't know quite how to say, because he says, that child can't come to me, but I can go to the child. Meaning, when he died, he would see that child alive in heaven. So when you moms get upset that the Lord took this little child, don't forget he took him, that child, to be with him. Okay? Okay. Don't you find that interesting? I find that terribly interesting. Prayer is asking, and God has options in the answer. And guess what he's doing in these options? He is educating us in a way that we couldn't be educated if we hadn't kept on asking, seeking, and knocking. It's a divine means of education and communication. And we'll look at some reasons somewhere along the line. I got to continue this in May. And the first thing we'll have is a test. Boys and girls, you know when the test comes, don't you? It's when you go to bed or when you're conscious you have a real need, and do you ask the Father about it? That's the test. That's the test. So, point two. Prayer is a divinely designed system of communication. We communicate our request, and God communicates through Christ mercy and grace. So that Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 encourages us to come to the throne of grace that we may find mercy in the time of trouble or grace in the time of our felt need. Now applying that to our diagram that we've been using, Clay's been using it. This is a diagram I made, I don't know, 30 years ago. And Clay helped. I think this permanent reality is a better way than saying phase one. Present reality is the believer in time. Future reality is the believer with the Lord forever in eternity. Now within... Now all of this is the design that we're going to succeed before God. God doesn't want you to fail as a believer, and prayer is one of those issues. But help me here. Help me, boys and girls. Here we are. We're in phase two, present reality. Right here. What's the grace provision? What has God given in grace? In other words, we didn't ask for it. It wasn't our idea. It was his idea. And he's saying, I want to give this to you because this is going to help you succeed before me in phase two. Amy 1. What has he given us? Anybody? Yes, Sam?
The Bible.
Okay, he's given us the written word of God. It's our guidebook, right? He's given us an infallible guidebook. What else has he given us? Yes, Katie? Oh, he's given us the Holy Spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit? We actually have the Holy Spirit? He's in me? Is that what the Bible says? That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Yeah. He's our guide, our convictor. He's our righteousness. He's our teacher. Every one of us has... That's amazing. So not only do we have the guidebook, we have the Holy Spirit to make sure we follow the guidebook. And we take a detour or we go off on a tangent. He says, hey, whoa! The wrong road leads to the wrong place. Get back on the right road. That's a narrow, straight road. What else do we have? What has he given in grace? We didn't ask for it. We didn't make it up. We're just told we have it. What do we have? Pardon?
Salvation.
Salvation, okay. And salvation is the deliverance from the penalty and now deliverance from the power of sin, hopefully. Okay. What else?
Eternal
How about promises? And obviously, prayer. A means, wireless means of communication. Because it's educatory. It's going to help us. Okay? What about this? Right here. Right now. Us. We-ins. What about the local church? And the reciprocal one another's in the body of Christ, which the local church is a microcosm of this body of redeemed people. We did not make that up. This is His assembly. It's not Clay's. Clay's the under shepherd. It's His. Jesus is the chief shepherd. All these other ones are perfect ministries. That one's not perfect. But it's necessary. Don't sell it short. So we have also Christ's ascension ministries, intercessory ascension ministries. All these marvelous things. Prayer, therefore, is educatory. It is an exercise not in overcoming God's reluctance, but in entering more fully into His will. Prayer is not a divine insurance policy that guarantees you everything you want or feel you even need. Nevertheless, you express your need. He'll straighten out your thinking, and that's that giving of the Holy Spirit. That dispensationalists have tried to dispensationalize that verse in the Importunate Friend about the Holy Spirit, saying they asked for it. No. That's the wrong understanding of that passage. What He's going to give you is Holy Spirit wisdom on the issues you're confronted with. Point five, and an important point, prayer is not a cop-out. It is not an expression of a felt need for God's assistance to fulfill His will for our lives. In other words, we do not trust God for what we're capable of doing ourselves. Okay? Okay, don't use it as such. What we're capable of doing, we should do. Lord, I pray that You'll supply for my brother. I better not get into that because I have a brother. He has a degree in business from Penn State. And he has a master's degree from Pitt. I call it Jewish engineering. He's a business person. But he's broker than Job's turkey was broke. That's pretty broke. Why am I... I shouldn't say this. X that out. I can't pray for the Lord to supply for my brother if I have the capacity to supply for him. I don't feel right about that. All right. Don't use prayer as a cop-out. So what is prayer? Prayer is an expression of confidence in God and in His capabilities. So let's look at a couple of these, okay? He is able to perform what He promised. Romans 4:21. I like this. I like this one. This is about Abraham. It starts in verse 13. For the promise that he would be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And what he's using Abraham is that Abraham was justified by faith, not by doing something that the law required. And down in the 17th verse it is said, And I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom believe, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old. You got the picture? Now Sarah's 90. And she's as bad off. Her womb is dead, it says. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here are these two old coots. And they don't have this child yet. And they're supposed to have nations descending from them. But it said, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, capital H, God had promised, he was also able to perform. And so he goes down to the local furniture store, Abraham Kaczynski's store, or let's call him Jacob Kaczynski. And Jacob Kaczynski says, Shalom! What can I do for you, Abraham? Abraham says, I want a rocking chair. What do you want a rocking? You're going to retire finally. You got enough money. No, no, no. Sarah's going to have a baby. And Jacob Kaczynski says, Are you sure? He says, I am as sure as the fact that Jehovah is alive because he promised it would happen, even though I'm as good as dead. Isn't that amazing? And she had the baby, and she died. And he married Keturah, and he had 7 sons with Keturah when he's over 100 years old. Alright? He's able to do what he's promised, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't even imagine what he's capable of doing. We're not capable of thinking that well. Amazing verse. He is able to keep you from falling, we're told in Jude. And he is able to subdue all things to himself, according to Philippians 3:20. And he's able to save all who come to him, unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7. 25. Now what I'd like to do in closing is to show you a beautiful illustration of this issue of prayer and its possible delay in Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to close with this. So would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. I love this book. When this book opens, Daniel is a teenager, a handsome teenager. He's an intelligent teenager, and he's whisked away from a house of royalty in which he lived and taken to Babylon in 606 in the first deportation as a teenager. And when we get to this passage, he is in his 80s and he's been honored by Nebuchadnezzar and by the successors of Nebuchadnezzar in the court of a pagan empire. And here is a vision he has after Babylon has fallen. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That was the name that the pagans had given him, King Nebuchadnezzar, hoping that he would forget that he was Daniel, one who honors Elohim. The message was too, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were finished. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River, same Tigris River we know today. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his word like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face on the ground. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, by whom? Yahweh, Jehovah, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Where were his words heard? In the throne room of Almighty God. And God sent me to you the first time you prayed. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, the archangel, the guardian angel of Israel, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. There is an angelic conflict around the world leaders, and this mighty angel was stymied. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to the many days yet to come. And those closing chapters of Daniel are what's going to happen to Israel in the time of the tribulation. My point simply is, he was heard. His felt need was heard and answered the first day, but he didn't know it till 21 days later. Another potentiality and the answer of Almighty God to our prayers. Men ought always to pray and not to faint under the circumstances. Let's remember Tim, especially as we close in prayer. And the end. We do remember our brother Tim, dear Lord, and his special needs, maybe even this hour, maybe right now. Help him, help the net, help the family, rally their hearts, give them peace. Help us to know how to respond in your will. Help us to remember them and their felt needs. Bless our pastor, bring him home safely to us, we pray. Cause his life to be a blessing there in this time of special need in Louisiana or in Mississippi, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you in May.